grace to you and peace be multiplied from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our homily is based on the scripture lesson as just read from the lecture. Friends in Christ, what does it all come to? A confusing melange of metaphors. In our text, we read about a shoot, a stump, a branch, roots. And as if that weren't enough, then along comes an insert with an advent tunnel. All a confusing melange of metaphors. I should hope not. I believe that we can focus it on a single advent message. And it is this, beyond cynicism and despair. Now perhaps I can illustrate something of what I mean by cynicism and despair and getting beyond it by two quotations. The first would be from Mark Twain, a famous remark that he made about the Jewish people, that they too are members of the human race, and a worse thing could be said about no man. The second is from Friedrich Nietzsche, an expression of a kind of cosmic despair. Quote, I think of myself as the scroll which an unknown power scribbles across a sheet of paper to try out a new pen. Beyond cynicism and despair, now really, who is in that happy situation? Can you and I say that it never happened to us, that it never happened, that it never happens with distressing frequency, that disillusionment, disappointment, misery, pain, bafflement, nudge and shove us toward that cynicism of Mark Twain, who refers to his fellow human beings as the damned human race, or that we have not been elbowed and nudged toward that cosmic despair of Nietzsche, that we feel so useless, so meaningless, like some scrawl on the pages of history. And now for us as Advent Christians, we've got to triumph over that kind of thing. And the first way to do it, I'm suggesting, is that if we give some attention to the metaphor of the root, as we find it in our text, and as it is highlighted for us in our old antiphon for the day. Here there is really a double symbolism. We read about a stump object, a stump, bearing silent and dismal witness to the fact that once there stood here a magnificent towering tree. But only the stump is left, a reminder of past glory. But that's not all that there is here. Look again. Look again. There's a root, and there are shoots. The sovereign God, who is the Lord of history, is about to go into action once again for us. And so indeed he does. He sends that one from Jesse and David's line, of whom there follows this glorious description of the one upon whom rests this marvelous and manifold Spirit of God, the one who is going to reverse the damage done by sin. He's going to restore the paradise that we had lost, so that the cherub is no longer there with the flaming sword, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then this beautiful, powerful imagery, not of utopia, but of paradise no longer lost, but paradise restored, where that hostility, which because of sin, obtains not merely between God and man, but even extends in its disastrous consequences to nature, disrupting the relationships that once were harmonious. And so the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The child is going to be there safely, as it were, in the snake pit. No, we are tempted, but We are moved by our Advent hope beyond cynicism and despair. And now, secondly, consider, if you will, briefly how that Advent tunnel, studded with the dismal, overwhelming headlines, can help underscore the same point that our Advent hope does indeed advance us beyond cynicism and despair. There's a familiar cliche, isn't there, about there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. But I wonder whether that's just not naive rather than realism. Suppose what it seems to say is, yes, the evidence is the ravages of sin are all around, but somehow sin is going to take care of itself. The goodness in man is eventually going to triumph over the evil at man. Things look bad now, but look there, keep your vision a little higher, make your perspective a little bit more remote. Don't just be struck blind and intimidated by what lies immediately before you. Develop the long-range vision, and you see there at the end of the tunnel a light. Sin takes care of itself. It perhaps multiplies itself, and sin, as Luther said, becomes the punishment for sin. And that's why God and his omnipotence gets involved in this thing of sin too. It couldn't exist without his permission. He's got to forbid it because it is the only full and condign punishment for man's sin. Light at the end of the tunnel? Well, perhaps. But there's a little bit more to it than that, isn't there? I don't like to be a killjoy. But before you go into ecstasy over light, don't you have to ask what's causing the light? But suppose that light there at the end of the tunnel is simply the flickering flame of the fire set by arsenic. Or suppose that light at the end of the tunnel is the glow of the aftermath of nuclear madness. Or suppose that light at the end of the tunnel is passed by the crackling flames of hell. Then what? And as if that weren't enough, shouldn't it be that as we advance down that tunnel, the light would become brighter and bigger? What if it grows smaller and dimmer? Because is it not true that at the end of that tunnel, it is your life and mine, the avalanche of death comes crashing in? And then where is the light? It is lost as we cast out our life in the dust and in the dark. The Advent tunnel. Psychologists have recently suggested kind of a new wrinkle. Instead of counting forward from the date of our birth, the suggestion that he makes is to reverse the procedure, to determine realistically where the termination of your life will occur, and then to have a countdown as you approach that. The idea being that somehow as we approach the end, we will live life more intensely. We won't be so slovenly and sloppy about the way we live. We'll want to get all that we can out of life. Wonder, it could work out in a different way, could it not? You see, the doctor tells me that I have reasonable reassurance to last to 70. The countdown is less than 10 for me. And what lies there then at the end? As I approach, does the light really grow bigger and brighter? Or smaller and dimmer? Depends on your point of view. For the Advent Christian, though death is there, light is there, because Christ has triumphed in his victory over death, which is the consequence of sin. And so what is it that lies ahead there? The emergence into the vastness of the freedom of the children of God. And out in that vast, endless cosmic ordered existence that God has for us. There are no black holes that swallow substance up with a kind of cosmic gulp. But rather where we end up is described so beautifully by the writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 22 to 23. What is there at the end? The city living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels and festal gatherings, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and a judge who is God of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. Yes, beyond cynicism and despair, in the name of him who has redeemed us by his precious blood. And now, briefly, a specific application to our situation, or an aspect of our situation. As we go down the Advent tunnel with its menacing headline, we're not to be intimidated, but we're to proclaim the word. And that proclamation is to create reverberating cries of rejoice up and down the tunnel. In the third book of the Iliad, Homer makes a comparison of speech to snowflakes. He describes Odysseus like this. When he let the great voice go from his chest and the words came drifting down like the winter snow, then no other mortal could stand up against Odysseus. I wonder whether you join me in envying Odysseus' verbal triumph. Do you always find that it works that way? I don't. It seems to me that out there in the world, there are so many puddles of sin. And we come now, as it were, with the snowflakes of the proclamation of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And we rain them down on those puddles of sin, and down come the snowflakes. But instead of transforming, doesn't it often seem that they are transformed? That the puddles melt them down, and the puddles don't disappear, but rather grow larger? We're beyond cynicism and despair. Keep the blizzards of the snowflakes of grace falling. Preach the word, and some of those puddles will be covered up. Not all of them, but some, and enough, so that the scene will be transformed from one of dismal ugliness to one of resplendent splendor in the triumphant victory of Jesus Christ. No, Nietzsche, you are wrong. Our names, our lives are invested with significance. Our names are not scrolls scratched on a page by some power just crying out a new pen. No, our names are written in a Savior's blood, not by the scratch of a pen, but by stabbing nails and the thrust of a spear. And that's why we are beyond cynicism and despair. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.